That is our prayer, and it's encouraging to me to see week after week you coming ready to receive and to hear and to take in what God has for us in His Word. Invite any kids that want to head over for Kingdom Kids to meet the teachers there in the back and head on over to the Connection Center. And if you would, take out your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 1. Last week we looked at Psalm 46, a classic psalm. Today we're going to look at another classic psalm, the very first psalm, Psalm chapter 1. And I don't know if we have a title slide up here. Do we have the scripture? There we go. Okay. So Psalm 1, okay, so you can, as you can see, the title is The Path to True Happiness. Okay, so I want to tell you right from the get-go, this is not going to be a self-help sermon, okay? How do I achieve happiness? There's a lot out there, even in among churches and blog posts and a personal development of how do I attain happiness? Like what is happiness all about? And it's a big thing that we chase after in our world. God does have happiness for us, happiness that is only found in Him. And we're going to discover in Psalm 1 the path to what true happiness is, happiness in Him. But as we read through Psalm 1, what we're going to see very clearly is the difference between the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. So I want to read for us to start with Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so there's some words here that stand out. One of them that's not said here in the text, but I think is implied, is happiness. The word delight is used. Blessing, prosperity. These are all things that we desire in life, aren't they? I mean, who doesn't want to be happy and blessed and have delight and be prosperous? I would think that even in divisive times, even amidst living in a world in which there's a clash of worldviews and different ideologies in our culture, that these are things that everyone can agree that they want, right? Happiness, blessing, delight, and prosperity. That's what we want for life, right? Is to be happy and prosperous. It was interesting. I came across an article that talked about the key to happiness, health, and prosperity. And this article references, it's a New York Times best-selling book. It's called Prosper. Create the life that you really want. And in this book, the authors, they have a coaching business in which they have literally trained tens of thousands of people through blogs and podcasts and conferences and through their writings. But they've trained and coached people in pursuing prosperity. And they put something out to all their students and their clients, asking them, what do they see as prosperity? What is prosperity in their minds? And it was interesting, some of the definitions, and I'll share some of them. One was having the time and the financial freedom to enjoy life at your own leisure. And isn't that something we would all love, right? Brings a lot of a peace and comfort to our lives just when we want, you know, and to have the financial freedom just to enjoy life at our own pace and not the pace of the world around us. Another one was not living paycheck to paycheck, not having to worry about money for bills. Another one was to be able to do what I want when I want. Another one that I think does go a little bit deeper was living a rich life, one of love and compassion, wealth and complete joy, one of caring and sharing, a life filled with laughter and exploration, the joy of loving a child, seeing the world and all its wonders. To be able to do this in life is prosperity. Okay, so what then do the authors conclude in their book? What is prosperity and what does it involve? They boil it down to three things. Number one, as you can imagine, money. Money, they say, earned in a way that aligns with your inner self and values. It's not just about getting money, but it's about the things that you care about, right? Spending money in that way. And I also found it interesting in one of the other definitions was earning money in a way that doesn't come at the expense of yourself and your family, which is difficult, isn't it? They also talk about number two, happiness. So money, happiness, which involves health, service, and other key relationships that bring that happiness. And the third was sustainability, a method for making money that increases your health and well-being for the long term. Okay, so doesn't all this sound great? It sounds kind of good. Like, I'm not gonna lie. Like, I wouldn't mind to have all of these things. But the problem with this view of prosperity is that it's based on the temporary, isn't it? The things that are fleeting. None of these things that have been mentioned are guaranteed in life. Right, and sometimes we're worried and anxious to attain these things, and then if we do attain these things, what do we worry about? Once we have it, what do we sometimes worry about? We worry about losing it, right? If we do have it, we can lose it all, even in a moment's notice. But the question I have for us as we consider Psalm 1. Does God have a different path for us? Does he have a different path to true happiness and true prosperity? And the answer is yes. He offers us a different path, but even better, he offers us a different outcome. He offers us a true happiness. He offers a delight that is soul-satisfying. He offers a prosperity that's rooted in his promises, and it's rooted in the security of our salvation that we have in Christ. And that's what we see in Psalm 1 here. And right away, if you noticed, right at the very beginning, we're promised blessing. Verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. And just in case you're wondering, this not only includes men, okay? the word here is just generally referred to as human beings, right? Mankind, referring to both men and women. Just need to clarify that. But something that's interesting about this word, and if you're taking notes or even in your Bible, just circle that word blessed. Something interesting about it is that it's actually plural. Okay, so it's not just a single one-time blessing. In fact, one scholar notes that this blessing implies, quote, a multiplicity or an intensification of blessing. Who wants multiple blessings? Who wants intensified blessings? Yes, we do. But what are these blessings that were promised? So if you're taking notes, the first thing to write down is this, is the blessing of being right with God. Okay, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, the Hebrew word used here for blessed is an idea of having happiness or contentment, but it's a specific type of happiness and contentment of the person who is right with God, first and foremost. being right with God. So how do we get this contentment? How do we get right with God? Well, as we continue through in verse 1, we see where not to find this happiness, where not to find this contentment. Verse 1, it says, "Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So what all is this talking about here? So it says first, walking in the counsel of the wicked. I mean, that sounds pretty obvious, right? That's something that we would want to stay away from. You know, we don't just knowingly walk along with the wicked, right? But what is this talking about? It's revealing to us what is our natural way, the natural way of man, the natural direction that each of us go as humans. What does it say in Isaiah 53 that we all like sheep have what? We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to his own way. It goes on then to not only, just a little more about the counsel of the wicked. What is the counsel of the wicked? It's talking about those who disobey and disregard God's laws, who walk against God's way, turn away from his ways, turn away from his design for life, thinking, you know what, God doesn't want good for me. I know the better way. I know what's good for me. You know what's interesting is from the very beginning of mankind, this has been the problem, isn't it? As mankind fell into sin, remember when the serpent came to Eve, what did the serpent ask Eve? Very first question was, did God really say that you can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden? You're not going to die. In fact, you'll be like God. You're going to know what he knows. Walking in the counsel of the wicked. And this has been our battle ever since, to turn our own way, think that we know better. It says here also, standing in the way of sinners. Can this be? Meaning going along with lifestyles and behaviors that God clearly forbids. Pursuing after temporary pleasures that the world or culture promises that is going to bring enjoyment and delight, but as we know, we can easily get wrapped up and obsessed with different things. Things can become addicting and slowly rob us of our peace and even destroy our relationships. Also says here, sitting in the seat of scoffers. What becomes of those who walk in the counsel of the wicked and walk in sinful ways is this. It's scoffing, mocking and ridiculing the ways of God, criticizing the people of God and the things of God. And so where do we not go? Where do we not turn? Not to the counsel of the wicked. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of scoffers. And so blessing and contentment, being right with God, does it simply come to us by just avoiding all these ways? If I just avoid the wrong things and if I just do all the things that I know to be right, I'm going to be happy with God. I'm going to be right with him. But that's not how it works. In fact, in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about those who thought that they had it all together. They thought that they had this blessed way figured out. Luke 18, 9 through 14, Jesus tells this parable to some who, quote, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This is the story he told. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like extortioners, the unjust. I'm not like the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But God, I pray and fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I've got it going. I've got it figured out. But what about the tax collector? The tax collector, he said, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What do we learn about this, about being right with God? It's not about avoiding the wrong things and just doing all the things that we think that are right or ways that we think we might please God. What is it about? It's about crying out to the Lord, crying out to Christ, calling upon his name in humility, knowing that because of our sinfulness that we deserve nothing but life apart from him. And it's not about how he's pleased with us. It's about how he is pleased with his son, Jesus Christ. As we trust in Christ, look to him and his righteousness and his innocent suffering and death on the cross for us. Romans 5:1 speaks about this peace, about being right with God. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pathway to this blessing and this contentment that's talked about here in Psalm 1. The peace and the assurance that as believers in Christ, if you skip down to verse 6, look at verse 6 in Psalm 1. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Are you blessed today? Are you blessed today to not be in that way of the wicked who are on the road to destruction? But instead, are you blessed and content in what Christ has done for you, that the Lord knows your way? What is the way of the righteous that's talked about here? Those righteous in Christ that will stand before God in righteousness and in holiness because of Christ. That's true blessing, isn't it? True assurance of standing right with God, being in right relationship with him. But then it goes on. There's more blessing. What's the blessing? It talks about delight. What do we delight in? We delight in God's way. We delight in God's law. Look at verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so it says delighting in the law of the Lord. Okay, who in the world delights in law? How many rule followers do we have out there? Some people are just like, they are by the book. I am a rule follower. I love laws. Who loves law? And how do we associate delight with law and commands? Well, this phrase here, law of the Lord, it's used to describe God's entire word. It's not just the sections of laws and commands that he gave, not just simply what we call the books of the law, not just the first five books of the Old Testament, but the whole of God's word, of what he's revealed to us. And it says that the blessed man or the blessed woman delights in God's word and meditates on it. Meditates on God's word. And does it say just once a week? Does it say meditating on it and delighting it just through a sermon at church or through listening to an occasional devotional podcast? What does it say? It says he meditates on it when? Day and night. Day and night. And I want you to notice the contrast that we notice in Psalm 1 here. A great contrast, that we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't follow the voice of the world, but instead we listen to the voice of God. And it's not just occasionally, it's constantly meditating on it. It's another interesting word, isn't it? We delight in God's word, but we also meditate on it. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? Well, it's interesting, in Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty the mind, to simply get things off of our mind, to to stop thinking about the stressors of life and to just not be thinking about anything, to empty the mind. But what is meditating on God's word? It's to fill our minds, with his word, fill our minds with his true thinking and pondering the truths of his word and the phrases of scripture and letting it speak to our hearts. Many of you know, right after high school, just after I turned 18, I went to Bible college, where a few others here went to the same Bible college. I was in Jared's class over there. It's where we first met. And in Bible college, many of you know that, in an academic setting, you're studying God's word. We studied it basically from 8 to noon every day. And receiving instruction in the word, Old Testament classes, New Testament classes, great classes, grew so much as in my knowledge of the word. But I will tell you that my spiritual growth and delight in God's word didn't come as much from those classes, but in my own personal time with God, taking in his word, reading it. And it was often, like it talks about here, meditating on it day and night, and sometimes it was late at night. In our dorm, we had down in the basement of the dorm some music practice rooms where people would often go down and either have a quiet phone conversation or do some music practice or find a quiet place to study, and some would go down with their Bibles and just sit in these small rooms and just read God's word and meditate on it and delight in it like it talks about here. And that, for me, was where God really impressed his truth upon my heart as I would sit down there and meditate on his word. And I remember specifically some of the verses that were transformative in my time, that time of life, but also for my future. And these verses that I'm going to share are verses that continue to speak to me as I meditate on this, as far as turning away from the desires and the plans of this world and setting my mind on eternal things. And 1 John 2, 15 through 17, this is what it says. I remember vividly coming across these verses and what God was doing to transform me in turning away from the ways of the world. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And I realized in that season in my life that so much of my life before and, just in my upbringing, it wasn't because of what I was taught by my family or church or whatever, but it was just so much of the expectations of our culture and our world of pursue what you want to do with your life. Go after the right career and build a name for yourself. And I realized how much of that was just wrapped up in myself. And God was doing this great work of showing me that what matters most is what matters and lasts for all eternity. The goods of this world are fleeting, aren't they? Like I said, this is a continual revelation from God as these words come to my mind and continuing to meditate in this way. But there's a prayer book that I've used a lot recently, and I want to share part of a prayer that has continued to ring in my mind. And as I share this, I would ask you to just really ponder these words and make this your own prayer. This prayer goes like this. This is, "I beg you, God, to make me mindful that I am but a stranger and a pilgrim in this present world. Let me not devote my efforts today to purposes unworthy of you. Let me not gather treasures merely for this world. Let me not serve mammon. This life is but a vain show. Let me not search for an abiding city here, But Lord, fasten my heart and my hope on the life that is in you, and let my strivings and desires be directed to the treasures of your love. As long as I am in the path of my pilgrimage, Lord, hold my hand. Lord, keep me from every straying path. I want to ask you, is that your prayer as you hear God's voice in his word, as your heart becomes aligned with his and finding true delight in him and his truth in his ways? The last thing that we see then is really what true prosperity is. So we talk about being blessed, being right with God, but delighting in what? In his word and in his truth. The last thing is really a description of true prosperity. Look at verse 3. It says, those who delight in the word of God, what are they like? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Okay, so we have this picture of a tree that's strong and stable, and its roots grow down deep. Its leaves are healthy. The tree is producing in the appropriate time and season when it's meant to. Many of you know we have a big avocado tree in our backyard, and we have been very disappointed over the past 2 years. A couple years ago, literally got nothing off of it. Last year was a little better. I think we maybe got like 4 or 5 avocados off that tree. But we realized that we weren't giving this tree what it needs. Christy discovered this more than I did, and she's much better at nurturing the plants and the garden and everything. We hadn't been fertilizing it. We hadn't been giving it the right amount of water. And guess what? This year, we have abundance. That tree is loaded. But I can't help but think of that in this picture of bearing fruit in the appropriate time and season. Why? Well, the reason, it's stated. The strength and the stability and the productive nature of this tree that's described here is why? Because it's planted by what? By streams of water. It's drawing strength and nutrition from its life source. And I can't help but think of what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15. He talks about the vine and the branches being connected to Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is prosperity in God's kingdom? What does it mean to prosper? Well, again, in our world, we see it as being physically healthy, having financial security, being able to do what we want when we want it, not having to worry about paying the bills. But what is it in God's kingdom? Think of King Solomon. Think about the prosperity that he experienced. You know, you think of, who is it today? You think of like Elon Musk, right? I mean, King Solomon had it all, had all the wealth, all the pleasures that he could ever want or imagine, had everything. And what did he say about it all? You know, you hold to that it was Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes. I believe that it was. But he talks about having everything that the world could offer. And what did he say in the end about it? He said, all is vanity. It's all meaningless. And at the very end of Ecclesiastes, he sums it up in this. He says, the end of the matter is this: to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's where contentment is found. That's where true blessing is found, to know God, to be at peace with him through faith in Jesus Christ, and then to delight in his ways and live out his truth, growing in him. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 speaks of this same growth and prosperity that's talked about in Psalm 1. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This, friends, is the happiness and the contentment that comes from knowing Christ. True blessing and contentment that comes to the person who's right with God through Christ and who stays with God. We're invited, as Christ invites us in John 15, to abide in him, to remain in him. Let's pray together as we ask God that we would be connected to him, that we would be connected to the life source, the living water that he provides for us. Lord God, like we sing in that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, we are so tempted to go our own way. But Lord God, as we sing, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. That's our prayer. Keep us connected to Christ. Let us remain in you, and let us, by your grace, experience the true blessing and contentment that we only find in following after you and your ways and building our life upon your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.